she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs from me, for you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is God's word, and we're glad for it. Thanks, Dan.
Thanks, Rod, and thank you for the beautiful prayer time. What a great moment to just have a chance to be quiet before the Lord. I hope we're all spending as much time as we can with Jesus in the quiet space. We certainly need it more than ever. It's one of those difficult Sundays. There's much to rejoice in. It's amazing to walk. I walked into this building and I just marvel at the wood and the glass and the excellence of what has been going on here. It's just amazing. And then there's people who are suffering, who are not here more than ever. And my heart's heavy, but there's hope. I wanted to give a shout out to our brother Ed. Ed has a gift, and it's called the gift of helps. They list them in the Bible, and there's teaching, and there's prophecy, and there's priestly gifts. And Ed has gifts that sometimes go unnoticed, and you'll always see him in our gatherings cleaning up the dishes and serving the food and being part of it. And Ed is 77 years old this week, and I just wanted to say congratulations, Ed. We love having you here, and happy, happy birthday. When I got a hold of the news cycle this week, the emotions begin to stir. And I know that many people in this room follow the news cycle tightly, and your emotions are deeply stirred. Others, you've just decided, I'm tired of all the bad news, I'm checking out. And others, you're like, I don't know what's going on. And wherever you're at today is just fine. We don't want to compel or change anybody's thinking. We just want you to understand that we live in a very broken world. And there's people with emotions that are deeply wounded and hurt today. Some are angry and disturbed and want to be involved in social media and do some activism. And others are just deeply fearful. And it's wonderful that Jesus meets his disciples where they are, and in a moment of their fear and their pain and their uncertainty, he gets them together and he looks at them and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." For those whose hearts are deeply troubled, the word Jesus uses here is of a sea that's churning. And I learned something beautiful this week, is that when your heart is churning and it's like a raging sea inside, the psalmist says, "He leads me beside still, quiet waters." You see, when the stomach is churning and the emotions are everywhere, raging, you need to go to a quiet water. And if you can picture that beautiful, still lake that many of you have been near, that's when you can see clear, when the waters are not so troubled. And his word to them is, "In my Father's house are many rooms." In the ancient world, if you had a big home and your family came back and it got a little bit bigger in people, you would just build another room and add it on. And there's a sense here that God's house just keeps getting bigger. There's room for you. There's room for me. He just makes many rooms. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We have great hope. But while we're here, Jesus does give some hard instructions when it comes to our enemies. And he says this in the book of Matthew, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who's evil. If someone slaps you on the cheek, give him your other cheek." Turn the cheek. "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven and daughters. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" It's a hard word and difficult, I know, to apply on a global level. Very difficult. But there is an answer for the church, and I love the way Paul puts it in Philippians 2. He again brings the church together, and he says, "If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any participation in the Holy Spirit, if you have any affection, then make my joy complete by having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in deep humility, consider others higher, more lofty than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our answer. It's in his name that we prayed. And when you put Jesus in the middle of the Middle East, when the Prince of Peace comes in the middle of the Middle East, that's the solution. There's a lot of work to do alone at night when no one's looking in prayer for you and I. But the answer is that the Prince of Peace would return to the City of Peace, Jerusalem, and bring those people together. I believe he can do that. I believe one day he will do that. And they'll see him. The Bible says they will look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will know, and everyone will bow the knee. And we pray for that day. Lord Jesus, again, we just commit the anger and the hatred and the violence that we see around us everywhere in the world. I want to pray specifically, Lord, for the people who don't make the media, who don't make the news real, who are going through untold suffering that we never, ever hear about. But you know. You know every heart. And we are profoundly thankful, Lord Jesus, that we get to be in this incredibly safe place with all of its luxuries and all of its convenience and comfort. Lord Jesus, give us courage to break out of our comfort zone and to go where the pain is, just like you do, to demonstrate your love to a hurting world. We want to be a church that models your goodness, and it is impossible without you. So we ask, Jesus, come. Make us like you. Tell us exactly what to do in our families, in our heart, in our community. And we thank you. The glory belongs to you. Amen and amen. Having a wonderful time in the book of Ruth. It's a love story. I am a love story guy. I love a good love story. It's wonderful. And it starts off pretty bleak and pretty harsh. And there's a man named Elimelech, and Elimelech, his name means my God is king, but we'll just catch up on the video so we can rewind what we learned last week. Thanks, Kathy.
The Book of Ruth, it's a brilliant work of theological art, and it invites us to reflect on the question of how God is involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi the widow, Ruth the Moabite, and Boaz the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in four chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled." And it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there, the father of the family dies, and the sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees, but Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi, and she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together. And the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew, and she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest.
We're
going
to stay in chapter 1 today, Kathy, so we won't let the cat out of the bag yet, because we're just going to do the second half of chapter 1 today. It's going to take a while. I apologize up front. I love this book, and we're going to really slowly go through every detail. So we're going to be late November in the book of Ruth. So hang in there with me. You'll like the ride. It's an amazing romance, but stick with me. Up until this point, we've seen God's hand in miracle in creation. He just speaks the world into being. And there's lots of different views on that. God speaks and it happens, and others have a bit of an older earth sort of theology where God creates a system and things happen over millions and thousands of years. The good news is God speaks and things happen. And he's the Ancient of Days, so he can create an earth that looks really, really old. He can speak one into being in seconds, or he can take many, many years to make that happen. And you can enjoy scrapping over the science of all of that. It's fun. But God's hand in miracle is wonderful. But we see in this book his hand in providence. See, when the Red Sea parts and the Israelites walk through, you see the hand of God in miracle. But this is the hand of God in providence. Ruth 2 starts with, "It just so happened." So all through this book, there's these little beautiful moments of providence. And I have a fun theological word. Martha, I hope you've never heard this word because it's one of my favorites, but she probably knows. When God's hand reaches down, see, God is spirit. And when we see the eyes of God, the ears of God, and the hand of God, you're making a connection with the Spirit of God and a human entity. And the word is wonderful. You can almost taste it. It's called an anthropomorphism. And an anthropomorphism is when God, hand, eye. Some people are very offended by that. God can never come in human form. But we know the greatest anthropomorphism, the greatest moment of God's entering into human history is when John the Baptist, a rather unsightly character, says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." God is entering into human history, his hands all over it. The theological term is called an anthropomorphism. It's cool. That was free. We'll move on. In the days when the judges ruled, we know that the judges, it's characterized, my phrase is, no king, do your own thing. No king, do your own thing. So it's pretty crazy. And a guy named Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, has a lovely wife named Pleasant. Her name's Naomi, which means pleasant. And their two sons are Mahlon and Chilion, which means sick and dying. Great Klingon Star Trek names, but don't name your kids Mahlon and Chilion. That is not great. They're from Ephrathah. Ephrathites come through the line of Joseph, which means fruitful, Ephrathah, fruitful. And then Caleb. Remember Caleb? Caleb's wife is part of the Ephrathah group out of Joshua. And they're aristocrats. They're wealthy. So they have the wherewithal when there's a famine, let's go find some food. So they leave. We don't know why Elimelech decided to leave, but we know when he makes his decision, he doesn't go to the city gate and talk to the elders. He doesn't pray. He doesn't gather his family together. He just says, I'm going to make a decision. And in Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. I bet if the proverb said there's a way that seems right to a woman, it's probably the way to go. Just kidding. All right, so they go to Bethlehem. They live in, it's the house of bread. But Elimelech died. We don't know why. You could speculate all you want. And right now in the current climate, people speculate. There's people who just died. And there's a lot of what's going on. Why? Bible doesn't say here. So we got to be careful of our speculations and just trust what we know to be true and what God is saying. So she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. And the assumption here, when you take a Moabite wife, notice it doesn't say mom said marry, dad arranged the marriage. No, it says Mahlon and Chilion took Moabite wives. You're not supposed to do that. Can't marry outside of the faith. Don't be unequally yoked. They make a decision. It's in the middle of famine. It's in the middle of pain. Who else are they going to marry? You could speculate they could have took the 50-mile walk back to Bethlehem to pick up wives there, but they didn't. And again, we can play the blame-shame game and say you shouldn't have done that, but they did. and God's hand in providence still reaches out sure and firm even when you and I make big mistakes. My mom saw my dad walk into her house, the crazy, fighting, reckless Ukrainian boy of the neighborhood, and God spoke to my mom's heart and said, "That's who you're going to marry." And she went, "Please, Lord, not him." True story. And my dad saw my mom, and if you see pictures of my mom in the 50s and 60s, Jackie Kennedy Onassis, gorgeous. So I know why my dad married my mom, but God had to tell my mom to marry my dad. And when you see my dad next week, you know exactly why that happened. So sometimes our neat and tidy theologies don't necessarily work out the way we plan. I'm not saying marry whoever you want, when you want, where you want. Make good decisions. But when you make bad ones, the hand of the Lord is sure and firm and mighty to save. So they get married. Now, it's interesting because it says they lived there for 10 years. Verse 4 is packed. They took Moabite wives. The one's name was Orpah, which means obstinate or stiff-necked. Do not name your child Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. Wow, now that's a good name right there. Refreshing, restoring, satiation, or comfort. Good name. We all know a great Ruth in our lives. And they dwelled there for a long time. Now, why would you dwell? Why would you set up shop? Why would you tabernacle in a false religious apostate world? Moab means from father. If you go back to Genesis, you will discover that the Moabites came from Lot and his two daughters marrying Lot's two daughters decided we got to keep their family line going. So they got their father drunk and slept with him. And the Moabites came from a long line of incest. It means from father. Why would you dwell there? Good question. Well, when it says they took Moabite wives, they dwell there for 10 years, the assumption is going to be they're going to have children, and somehow this is going to be bent out for good. But it doesn't end that way. Mahlon and Chilion also died. And then it says the woman, they don't even name Naomi here. Name means pleasant. The narrator says the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. She's completely destitute, like Job. It's incredible how the narrative is just so harsh here. It's just, it just says what happened. And it leaves you thinking, wow, this is so harsh. And if you look at the life of Job, you'll see the tragedies in his life coming one after another, just rapid fire. But at the end of his life, God pulls back the curtain. And Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." If you've been through a time of deep, deep pain and suffering and anxiety, please understand that it could be a long hurt. It could be a long time of pain. And God says, "I'm going to show you who I am." I love the beautiful phrase, "Blessed are those who suffer for the Lord's sake, who are pure in heart. They shall see God." Then she, Naomi, again, it doesn't even name her in verse 6, which the narrator is taking us through this pain. She's lost everything. Now she has no income, no pension, no future. And it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return. That word is amazing, you guys. She arose to return, to go back. Exhodos, depart. It's a reminder of the pain in Egypt. She's returning to Jerusalem. It's this little flicker that, guess what? The hand of providence is in action. The hand of miracle is about to operate. Returning because she had heard in the country of Moab. Man, I love that so much. She heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. He comes to where your pain is and gives you good news. I love Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. God comes, speaks to her in the fields of Moab. The Lord had visited his people. That is a loaded, loaded word, visited. It doesn't mean he just showed up. The word visited means it carries a personal connotation. God actually comes where the poor peasants are. God operates in a palace with princes and kings. He also operates with peasants and people with nothing. God is personal. No other religion has a personal God who comes into your pain. Every other God is distant. That's why we love Jesus, because he comes in the middle of our pain, and he gives them, it says, food. And the alliteration here is so good. Gives them food is latet lachem lachem. And the lachem is pronounced one way, and the lachem is a little harder, and it's alliteration. Latet lachem lachem. He gave them food right in the middle of the mess. He comes there with provision and his presence and hope. So she departed, exhados, she exited to the place with her two daughters, and they went on their way to the land of Judah. So the presupposition is here, they're traveling to Judah, which means praise, to Bethlehem, where the food is. And Naomi realizes, I can't provide children for you two. The girls have made an incredible sacrifice. They've left their land, their home, their fathers, their mothers, their family, their gods, and they've come with Naomi to a foreign land with a different God and a whole different paradigm. It's amazing their sacrifice. God is weaving into the story this beautiful theme of sacrifice. Halfway in the trip, Naomi says, I don't know if I can help you. How can I give birth to sons? And even if you waited around, it's just ridiculous. There is no help apart from God. I'll go back to my people. You go back to your gods. It's not quite the way we do evangelism, right? Can you imagine? You know, you can go back to the Buddhist temple and it's kind of humorous, but her heart says, you know, I can't help you anymore. And then she says this, it's just beautiful. Go return to your mother's house. Ladies, it's awesome. When you normally tell someone to return, it's to the father's house. It's to the estate. She says, go back to your mother's house. It's a beautiful, intimate term. Mothers would arrange marriages. It's actually mother's bedroom where the intimacy of communication takes place. And you go back to mom. And you talk to her, and she'll find you husbands, and she'll find you a future, and she'll help you go back to that intimacy. Well, they're in their head. They've been hanging around Naomi now for 10 years. This is what I love about Naomi. She rescued them from the false god Chemosh. Sorry, Mark, I have to tell them this. They also worship Molech. We won't get into many details. They also worship Molech. And both these gods are ugly demon gods that require sacrifice. And my wife was reading an incredible book, and there are 7 gates of these demonic temples. And the first one you bring a bird to, because that's your first round of sacrifice, if you're poor. And then it's a goat, and then it's a sheep, and then it's a calf. And then it's a cow, an oxen, my wife's correct, it's an ox, which is a beast of burden. And if you got a lot of money and you really want to get your God to do something, you bring a child and you sacrifice it. And the arms are red hot with fire and the flames are burning and the drums start to beat. And they beat the drums so loud that they're trying to drown out the screams of the baby. The next level is the mom and dad don't want to hear that because that's incredible. And the writer of Julia's book says this, they beat the drums really loud for the people who who are sitting there knowing this is absolutely wrong and can't do anything about it. Child sacrifice has been around for a long, long time, and it's happening today. And they see something in the life of Naomi, these two girls. We're going to walk away from that because there's something about you in your suffering and in your pain that we want to be around. Nothing speaks to a hurting world stronger than a Christian who suffers well. We're going to have to go to the pain because, generally speaking, our lives are quite good in Canada. So if you want to find out where the pain is, do a little bit of research because I'm sure there's some hurting people near us that we need to go help. Nothing speaks to a hurting world stronger than a Christian who suffers well. And Naomi's life is this light, this city on a hill in the middle of her pain, in the middle of Moab, where the two girls say, "We want to be with you." And they both follow her. And she says, "Go back." And in verse 9, man, awesome. First time it's used, Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grant that you may find rest. Now there's a doxology we need to use all the time for each other. May you find rest. You want a great name for a kid? Manoah. Manoah means rest. Not Noah, but Manoah. And guess the $135,000 question. Guess whose dad was named Manoah? Someone's got to know. It's in the book of Judges. Who said that? Yes! Give that man a cigar or something. Samson, Manoah, it means rest. And she prays over them, "I want God to give you rest." And that word means settle down in comfort and security with a family. May God give you rest. Manoah be upon you. Wow. Their sacrifice is matched by her sacrifice because she knows there's no explanation for her life apart from God. Please bless these girls. Provide for them, Yahweh, please. And she kisses them, and that's the goodbye. I'll show you this with my wife. I'm not kissing you, Rob. You are not the example today, Rob. So when you say goodbye in Israel, and I've seen this, you kiss, right? But when you say goodbye for a very, very long time, it's twice. Right? Thanks, babes. And they know it's over. They're not going to see her anymore. And the Bible says they wept. It actually says they wailed. Key. You want to make change on planet Earth? It's deep pain in your heart. I was told as a young minister of the gospel, "Dan, you want to have a successful ministry? It starts with three things: bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart." It's beautiful how the gospel's outworking here. And they wail. I've wailed a couple of times in my life. I mean, uncontrollable tears going that way. My mother died, and lots of people were coming over to say goodbye. They're good, godly people. And then my buddy Jeff Watson came. His mother lost her leg to diabetes. His dad died when he was young. He was brought up in downtown Hamilton, where my dad was, where all the pain was. And people were polite and Christian and gave me verses and were kind. I went to the end of the driveway. Man, I'll never forget this moment. Jeff, he's this big guy. I met him on a football field, my last football game. He was a quarterback for the other team, and they had beat us 4-3 in a championship game, and he was the rock star athlete. And here he was. We ended up working at a gym together, and we became great friends. He was at my wedding party. And a buddy of mine who came from downtown Hamilton who knew me and knew Jeff went, "What is he doing in your wedding party?" Because Jeff was a downtown Hamilton tough guy. 225, 6'4", and he walked up to me and he said my mom's name. He said, "Karina, we've lost Karina." And he picked me up and his voice, his tears were so loud, the window shook. I just remember that moment of deep, deep pain and someone comforting me. And you can feel the depth of their sorrow here. It's loud. It's real. It hurts. And I know we need to be careful with ignoring pain. But if you really want to help people, it's probably not on social media, and it's probably not with your trite conversations. It's probably in moments like this when you are so deeply in pain for the loss and the hurt of others, heaven feels it. And they said, "We're going to return with you." "No, no, 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 go back. My daughters, please, I'm too old." And then Orpah decides, "I'm going to go back." And Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to Naomi, verse 14. It's the same word, you guys. A son will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. It's the same word. It's a very dramatic clinging. Ruth said, "There's something about you and your God Yahweh that I need to be around." She didn't hear from God. God didn't speak to her. She had no scriptures. It's called faith. Incredible depth of faith. A Moabite girl brought up with child sacrifice, sexual immorality, just hellish experiences. But there's something in Naomi that she wants to be around. And is there something in your life and mine that people want to be around? They're just desperate for a touch from the living God. And she clings to her. And your sister's gone back to her gods. Return with her, and then Ruth says these infamous words. They read it at weddings all the time. You've heard this phrase, the sinner's prayer. Well, the way they do the sinner's prayer at gospel meetings is not really biblical because it's not the right one. But if you want a sinner's prayer, my friends, here's one right here. Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Yahweh, your Elohim, will be my God, Yahweh. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh, your God, do to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." That's called commitment. That's called repentance. That's called, "I'm going to sign up for the living God, and it's going to matter." And if there's pain and there's suffering and there's famine, I'm going to endure it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the two of them went to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? And Naomi says, "Don't call me that. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The hand of the Lord, the anthropomorphism of God, the hand of the Lord is against me." She's hurt. She's deeply wounded. And it's easy to criticize someone who's in the middle of the pain. Be careful. I love her raw honesty. I have a wonderful friend named Lori. Sorry, Lori, for putting this on YouTube, but I love you, you know that. Lori is a relationship with God that's had a lot of pain. And I say, "Hey, Lori, how's it going with Jesus?" She said, "Well, I've been mainly dropping F-bombs in prayer, but at least we're still talking." Raw, real relationship with God. Yeah, God's hand. I know God signs off on everything, and this pain that I'm going through, he could have stopped it. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. And it's cute because the Bible goes on and it says, the whole town was stirred. Is this Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. The Lord's hand is against me. Of course, verse 22, it says, Naomi returned. You know, the Bible doesn't say, okay, if you want to call yourself bitter, if you want to be bitter, if you want to be angry at God, we'll second your emotion. Nah, God says, you're pleasant, you're Naomi. You're being raw and real, and you know what the pain's like. And I remember coming back from my cancer treatment and wondering, bald, and life was different, overweight, and just the drugs messed me up. And I remember as the hair started to grow back, well, I better go back to God's people, better go back to church. Decided to go back to a little church in Duncan. And my friend Mark was a pastor there, and Mark was a serious prayer guy. And when I told him I had cancer and it had spread through my body, Mark wrote me a one-liner email. It's beautiful. Mark said, well, if it's war, we fight. And he knelt down every day late at night with his wife and prayed. And when I got through, I had a couple of options, right? You can get really angry when you suffer and bitter, or the Lord can do something in your life. And I decided to go to church with my two friends, Jenny and Shelby, and Bible school students who I knew when they were little girls, and they grew up and became my friends. And there was a moment I pulled up in my car, and Jenny and Shelby hadn't seen me for months, and they pulled up off the ferry, and I'm sitting in my car, my old Prelude, which they used to call the Precious because I was so attached to my car. It's somewhere in Mount Forest, thank God, right now. And Jenny and Shelby literally came out of the car. And I'll never forget this. They put their hands on my hair and they felt me because I had looked restored to who I was. And they said, Dan, you're okay. You see, this community around Naomi right now is saying, you're okay. You're with us. I've been doing videos for next week on our anniversary, filming people talking about their favorite moments. And the same thing keeps coming up in the history of this church. These are the people who loved me when it hurt the most. Thank you, church. You've done that very, very well. You've prayed and you've loved and you've given and you've served when it matters most. Thank you. Don't stop that. That's the answer. That's the answer. And the chapter ends with Ruth, the Moabite, verse 22, man, you can't beat the Bible. It doesn't take away her history. Ruth, the one who used to worship Chemosh and Molech, child sacrifice. Rahab, the prostitute. Don't be ashamed of your past. Be excited that God can actually redeem it and change it and bring good out of it. Ruth is still the Moabite, and her daughter-in-law, they returned from the country of Moab from father, and they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. There's hope. The house of bread. Jesus is on the way, is essentially what's happening here. And next week, the romance gets really exciting because Ruth meets the guy, which is my favorite chapter. But you're going to have to wait for next week to hear all about that. The musicians, as you come, I'll pray, and we'll get ready for our last set.